So good morning. Hopefully you could see I'm not our brother Carl Fisher, and he is on vacation, so we want to hopefully pray that he gets a good rest. Now, it's interesting, if you looked at your bulletin, the topic in the bulletin is Confession, A Tale of Two Kings. And I don't know if you often wonder why we pick certain hymns that we pick when we have our morning service. We just sang He Hideth My Soul. That was written by Fanny Crosby. She writes in the third verse, "With numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and filled with the fullness divine, I sing in my rapture, O glory to God, for such a redeemer is mine." How was she able to say that and put that to word is the question. If you know the story of Fanny Crosby, she was blind, she had many problems and many issues, but yet she can write, "I sing in my rapture, O glory to God, for such a redeemer is mine." And we talk about confession this morning, you say, well, how does that fit in with this hymn? It's very simple. This morning we want to talk about confession, but we want to talk in the terms of confessing to God, and what does that mean in your relationship to God? And how does sin block your relationship to God? And so when I have the title here, Confession, the Tale of Two Kings, I have two thoughts come to mind, Saul and David, and that's what we're going to discuss this morning. But I will tell you this, we are just barely scratching the surface. So we will come back to confession back in a couple of weeks. I have to fill in again for Carl, Lord willing, and we're going to back our way into Psalms. We're going to go back into Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 and talk about what has happened there, and David's response to sin and how it ruined his relationship with God, and then how he came back into full fellowship with God. So that's coming up in the future. But this morning, we really want to talk about sin and confessing sin. And we want to look at these two kings this morning to see how they handled sin and what their relationship to God was, and how sin affected their relationship to God. So when we consider our need of confessing our sins to God, we have to look at that ourselves too. We have to look at it and say, what is our stance in confessing our sins to God? The word sin, transgressions, and iniquities are the three major words you find in the scriptures that all relate to sin. But in the Old Testament alone, there's 15 words just to describe the word sin. But when you look at it in the whole Bible, there's three words: transgressions, iniquities, and sin. Those are the three main words. And if you look it up, those three words are mentioned over 1,200 times in the scripture. I'm not the sharpest tool in the box, but I figured if God mentions it 1,200 times, we're to be paying attention. So that's what we want to do. What is the real meaning of sin? So think about that. Don't yell out an answer. I just want you to think, what is the true real meaning of sin? What does sin ultimately mean? Does sin, stealing pencils from the office or doing something to somebody else to hurt their feelings? Is sin behaving poorly or not caring for others? No. The true understanding and meaning of sin is that sin is ultimately an offense against a holy God. Sin, all sin, ultimately is an offense against a holy God. And we're going to see that this morning when we get into these two different stories of these two kings. And if you don't understand that sin is ultimately an offense against a holy God, you're never going to have the right relationship with God that you should have. You're not going to have that close relationship, because if your heart and God's heart are not in sync, okay, you're never going to be able to understand and have that successful Christian life that you want or you should have. So we're going to be covering that part of confession this morning. Isaiah 59:2 tells us, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God." Think about that. Your sins, your iniquity have separated you from your God. It's kind of like marriage in a way. So we're going to use marriage as sort of a picture. And I've never done this, so don't worry. But if I offended my wife, and people are chuckling already, and I don't confess the wrongs that I've done against her, I'm building up a wall between us, right? If I just keep offending her and I don't ask for forgiveness, I'm building up a wall. And there's going to be a breakdown in communication, and she's not going to want to talk to me, nevertheless, even want to be near me. So unless I've realized that I've had that sin and I've made that problem, and unless I've realized it, that I've sinned and I harmed her, and if I haven't apologized, there's going to be problems. So if you've attended any marriage classes or marriage seminars, you need to know that they'll teach you, as soon as you offend your spouse, you need to make sure you make it right with them as soon as possible. Don't let these things linger. And we're told, they'll tell you in class, we're to be diligent in asking for forgiveness and showing and modeling forgiveness to each other as husband and wife. But sin blocks that communication with God and ruins our relationship with him. If we sin and we don't ask for forgiveness, we are in essence separating ourselves from God and our fellowship with God. And once that relationship's harmed, confession is the only way to get it back. Okay? God doesn't move away from us. We move away from God. If you look at the scriptures and you say, well, why don't I feel as near to God? It's, God doesn't move. He doesn't change. That's us. As we sin and we don't confess, we get further and further away from God. So we need to confess so we can have a good daily communication with God. Matter of fact, if you don't confess your sins, what you'll see in scripture and you'll see in real life is that sin leads to more sin. And you'll see in our passages this morning the far-reaching problems that occurred when these men sinned and didn't confess their sins to God. And it's very scary. So my question for you this morning was, when was the last time you confessed your sins to God, or even for your spouse for that matter, that you may have offended them? We need to confess our sins daily. And you'll see that as we go through. We're going to talk about that. Psalm 28 talks about us covering up our sin. And we're going to see that in the scripture this morning, that both these men tried to cover their sin. And you're going to see the result of that, and it's really ugly. And Psalm 28 tells us how high the cost is when we cover our sin. Okay? What is one of the hallmarks of a Christian believer? One whose heart is in proper fellowship with God. If you go to Ephesians 5:19, it says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what we just read right there in Ephesians 5:19 are evidences of the Holy Spirit living in the believer. And a well-tuned believer, one whose heart is confessed up, and he's in a right relationship with God, it says he'll be making music in his heart to the Lord and giving thanks. Okay, very clear. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Notice it says, singing with grace from our hearts to the Lord and being grateful for what he has done for you. So when there is unconfessed sin in your life, that's when your spirit starts to dry up and you lose that song in your heart. Ephesians 4:30 tells us, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And if you grieve the Spirit of God, there's no spiritual outflow. You're drying up inside. So we must be vigilant as believers not to let anything quench the Spirit of God that's within us. And unconfessed sin will do that. So that same Spirit that fills us causes us to sing and to be grateful. Okay? Like we just read. And David, when we get to King David, David had hid his sin and he lost his song for almost a year. His spirit was grieved, his soul became very dark and dry, and over a year, that sin with Bathsheba, there were no psalms being written, no songs being sung. And Psalm 32 and 51 tell us about that, and we won't get into that this morning. We'll save that for another time, but it tells us that God's hand was very heavy upon David. And David responded by asking for forgiveness, because he knew he was not in the right relationship with God. But before we go to David, we have to pick up where John was reading this morning. So we're going to go back, if you would, turn with me back to 1 Samuel 15. John started reading for us this morning the story of Saul. And we're going to jump up to verse 10, because John read 1 through 9. We're going to go to verse 10. That's 1 Samuel 15, verse 10. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. And these are words you never want to hear. Now, I'm going to read this to you. I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned his back from following me and has not performed my commandments. Imagine if your name was in there. If God said, I regret that I have made Peter, for he has turned his back from following me and has not performed my commandments. I don't know about you, but boy, that just reading this about Saul makes me shake inside when God has that opinion of you. And we're going to see why. Verse 13, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord. And Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction. Then Samuel said to Saul, now Samuel's the prophet, says to Saul, stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak. And Samuel said, though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission in which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted to the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil, the sheep, the oxen, the best of things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than of the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption as is in the iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon me and return with me that I may bow before the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turns to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe and he tore it. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul bowed before the Lord. So let's look at two major questions. What sins did Saul commit, and how did Saul deal with his sin? And I've counted at least seven very grievous errors of what Saul had committed. And, you know, it's interesting. When people sin and they know they're wrong and they make excuses, you often hear these same excuses today as he made back then. See if any of these sound familiar. So number one, first error, he disobeyed God and followed his own desires. Well, okay. Verse 16, Samuel tells Saul, just be quiet. Stop making excuses. God put you in charge, and you are to perform what God told you to do. That's number one. He says in verse 18 and 19, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Saul's main sin was disobeying God and doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Remember we said, what is sin? Sin is ultimately an offense against a holy God. Samuel is saying to Saul, why did you do evil in the sight of the Lord? Number two, he denied that he sinned right in front of Saul. In front of Samuel, rather. Saul said, I did what you told me to do. And then Samuel then said in this passage, why do I hear the bleating of the sheep and the oxen in my ear? When we read earlier, God commanded Saul to wipe out everything of the Amalekites. The people, the animal, the goods, everything was to be destroyed completely. It wasn't to be cherry-picked. It was to be completely destroyed. And so now Saul realizes, I'm on the griddle. I'm in trouble because he's got my number. Here's the third mistake. Samuel says to him, you know, he's pressing him. He said, I didn't do it. The people did it. So in verse 15, Saul blames the people. In verse 21, he says, the people took the plunder. I didn't do it. The people did it. And then the fourth mistake he makes is he tries to rationalize his sin. He said in verse 15, the people were going to use them for sacrifices to your God. And then verse 21, the people kept the best for your God. Notice every time when Saul speaks about God, it's your God. He is trying to rationalize to Samuel, hey, we did this for your God. Saul never uses the word his God. Then he gives excuses. This is the fifth error he makes. He said, oh, I feared the people. I did this because I feared the people. So Saul tried to pull in peer pressure and insincere words as his excuse of why he did what he did. In verse 30, notice Saul is only concerned about himself and how he looks to the public. And Saul says to Samuel, honor me. He knows he sinned. And he says to Samuel, honor me. Saul was making a spectacle of himself. And if you read through that, you'll see that the elders and the people of Israel are watching this whole encounter go on. And Saul says to Samuel, honor me. He didn't want Samuel to walk away so he wouldn't lose face in front of the people. So what does he do? Sixth mistake. Number six, he gives an insincere confession so he can save his image. So verse 24, he glibly confesses his sin to avoid public scrutiny. You see, that's nothing new. We see that in our politicians every week. He wanted the people to think that everything was all right between Saul and Samuel. Remember, Samuel is God's number one man. I don't know if you remember reading any of this in the scripture, but when the prophet or a priest of God would go from city to city, the people would shake, because if Samuel went from town to town, there was an issue. He was going to go clean up. Okay, so people feared him. Saul realized, okay, I've really messed up, but I need to keep face. So I'm gonna lie. He was more concerned about his worldly appearance than what God commanded him to do. And here's the seventh. If you're going to have a real heart of confession, there has to be some action involved in it. And what I mean by that is we not only confess our sins, but we need to take corrective action so we don't do that sin again. Okay? Saul took no corrective action in his life. He offered excuses, and he was always right. Saul didn't change his ways. He didn't confess his sin, and he made no effort, when you read the scripture, to correct his wrong. He made no effort. Saul didn't say, okay, all right, I made a mistake. Let me go out there and let me destroy the rest of the sheep and the oxen, destroy the goods, and let me kill Agag, the king. And then I'm going to confess my sins to God. He didn't do any of that. He didn't do any of that. But, you know, Samuel was following God's will, and Samuel had a close relationship with God. And Samuel was determined to do what Saul didn't do, and that was follow God's will. Samuel knew what it meant not to please God. And he wasn't going to have any part of that. And that's something we need to pay attention to in our own lives. We need to please God, and we need to obey. You know, it said obey is better than sacrifice. So verse 32 to the end of the chapter, Samuel carries out God's plan. Samuel calls for King Agag to be brought out, and Samuel executes him in front of all the people of Israel. Literally, if you look at the Bible, it tells you it hacked him into pieces. That's how mad he was, and he was going to follow God's word. He executes him in front of all of Israel, and this was done so the people would clearly see that God wanted his commands and followed. He wanted them obeyed, and he wanted them fulfilled. And this execution was an expression of divine judgment against the people of Amalek, because if you remember back in history when the Jews were leaving Israel, Egypt, they were attacked by them and needlessly attacked, and God was going to show the Amalekites, okay, this is what you get for sinning against me. So he wiped them out completely. But Saul was told directly from God what to do, and Saul did what he wanted, and he paid dearly for it. Saul goes down in history as a failure as a king. He dies a horrible death in battle. He's wounded by a couple of arrows. He's shot, and he's not dead, but he knows he's going to die. But he doesn't want to be captured by the enemy, and what does he do? He falls on a sword, and he kills himself. A very disgraceful death. That was Saul. You see how he handled his sin. He covered his sin. He did not confess his sin to God. Let's look at David. So if you would, turn to 2 Samuel. Still in Samuel's. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. I'm going to give you the highlights of chapter 11. I'm going to talk through chapter 11 real quick, and then we're going to start reading in chapter 12. So this is a story many of you will be familiar with, and let's look at what David was going on in David's life. So it's a time of the year, it says, when it starts in chapter 11, that the kings go to battle. Okay, where's David? He should have been in battle with his men, but he wasn't, and that's where the trouble starts. He goes on the rooftop, he sees a beautiful woman, Bathsheba. David inquires about the woman, and this is where he starts to sin. He sends his messengers out and brings her back into the palace. He is sinning in his heart already. And he lies with her, and soon she comes back a little later and says, hey, I'm with child. Okay, David has a real problem now. So in an effort to cover his sin, he orders her husband, Uriah, back from the battle. And scripture tells us that Uriah was a very good and loyal soldier to David. And David wants Uriah. He says, well, let me pull him off the field and bring him home. He can spend time with his wife and it'll cover the sin. Uriah is so loyal to David that he never leaves David's courtyard, never leaves his throne area. And even when David got him drunk, he wouldn't leave. He had more integrity when he was drunk than David did when he was sober at this time in his life. And what happened was Uriah wouldn't go home. So David says, I've got to take care of this somehow. What does he do? He sends Uriah back out into the field. He tells some of his military men, go to this very hot spot of attack, and then you guys pull back, and Uriah is killed. And David's plan worked. So Uriah dies. David takes Bathsheba into his palace quickly because he needs to hide what he's done. Then the Lord sends Nathan. So here we are. Lord sends Nathan to David, and we pick up the story here in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. And the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there are two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and he grew with him and with his children, and he used it to eat his morsels and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guests who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Nathan said to David, you're the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and all of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? Verse 9 comes up again, right? That is sin. Why did you despise the word of the Lord and do what was evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. And now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and you have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will rise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you shall have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who was born to you shall die. Then Nathan went to his house. Nathan must have been one tough character. You know, we read that, and at this point in David's life, just in this story, he's almost broken all 10 commandments in one shot, okay? And Nathan, like Samuel in regards to Saul, confronts David, and David crumbles and asks for forgiveness. He says, yes, I have sinned. Forgive me, I have sinned. And the best as I can tell, this occurs maybe 10 months to a year after David has sinned. And you'll see in the Psalms, David not only confesses to God here, but publicly and in privately in front of all of Israel. In verse 13, he says, I have sinned against the Lord. And after God restores David, you know, he was in a very dark time that year. There were no psalms written, no songs sung, and you could see the battles and things that happened to Israel were very dark at that time. But after God restores David, David writes Psalm 51 and 32. So let me ask you a question. Does it seem fair to you, or does it make sense to you, that these two stories are in parity with each other? So Saul disobeys God, okay, in one small area. His life is marked by problems afterwards. The Lord is angered with Saul, and he dies a horrible death. Okay. On the other hand, David commits adultery, he commits murder, and he breaks almost all of the Ten Commandments in one story, and he lives to a ripe old age. Both men sin, and we see the results of both of their sins. We see the consequences of their sins. Doesn't it seem funny that, you know, did God reverse the punishments? One guy sinned a lot more and a lot worse than the other guy, and the guy who it seems like didn't sin as badly, he's getting the harsh treatment. Isn't murder and adultery worse than disobedience? You know, you would think that. Doesn't seem quite fair. But the real question when you look at this is not which king sinned the most or did the worst sin. The question, the real question we have to ask ourselves is, how did each man respond to their sin? Not what sin did I do, but what did I do with my sin? That's the real question. And that's the question you have to ask yourself this morning. What do I do with my sin? Do I confess it to God or do I hide it? David confessed his sins. Saul denied his sins. They both committed sin. They both tried to cover up their sins, but only David confessed his. When you look at 2 Samuel 12:19, it says, why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife, and you've killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Remember, in this story, it's brought to our attention again that sin is doing evil in God's eyes. Remember that sin is despising God's commandments and doing evil in his sight. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. David is faced with three options when Nathan comes to him. At this point in time, he can deny his sin, he could execute Nathan, or he could confess his sin. Now think about this. Nathan is coming up to the general who, as a boy, killed lions and bears with his bare hands, and he kills Goliath as a teen. He has gone through his life so far, there has not been a scratch on him in battle. There's never ever recorded in biblical history that he was ever wounded. And if you remember back, the people would sing, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. This is not a wimp. This man, Nathan, this prophet, is standing in front of a man who could lift his head off his shoulders with a sword like that. And he has a choice. And you know what? We are all faced with a choice when we sin. And David does the right thing. We see Saul did the wrong thing. David says, I've sinned against the Lord. David gave no excuses like Saul. Saul said, oh, it was the people. Oh, it was this, it was that. David knew. He said, no, I sinned against the Lord. He doesn't try to explain it. He doesn't try to explain it away. He gives no excuses. Notice that Nathan said to David, because you have scorned the Lord, that there would be consequences to your sin and your actions that you've taken. Just because you confess your sin doesn't mean that you're going to get off free from paying consequences of the actions and the sins that you do. When David passed judgment, remember when Nathan came in and he's telling the story about the little lamb, when David passed judgment on the rich man who stole the one sheep from the poor man, he said that the rich man should die and pay back fourfold to the poor man. That was the law back then. David didn't even know he was condemning himself and passing out his judgment. He didn't know that. But now God spares David's life, but David did lose four sons in his lifetime. Now you say, was the death of four sons a coincidence? I don't know. I don't think so. But you can read up on that and find out for yourself. So after reading the story of David's great sin, why is David called a man after God's own heart? And why was David in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the only reason I can come up with is because David confessed his sins before God. Saul didn't. He did. And the story stands the test of time because it's a trophy of God's grace to us. It shows how merciful and gracious God is to us. It's one of the greatest models of forgiveness in the Bible from God to man. It's second only to, in my opinion, God sending his precious son Jesus Christ to die for us and showing kindness and mercy to us there. David was sliding down the same slope of sin as Saul was, and God pointed out both their sins to them. And the difference, Saul concealed his sin, but David confessed. Do you see why God accepted David and allowed him to be in the family lineage? David sought to be near God. He didn't want anything between he and God. And when we go through the Psalms, you'll see that. But he knew he sinned, and the Spirit of God worked on David for almost a year. And when Nathan came up to him and said, you're the man, David could do nothing but say, I have sinned. David wrote many Psalms about confession, and he wanted and longed for that deep relationship he had with God. And he wanted fellowship back because he knew his sin got in the way. It built that wall and he got further and further away from God. And he knew it and he wanted to get back. And God worked on him for a long time, a year. He was in that spiritual desert. That heavy burden of sin was on him. You read in Psalm 32, it says, the God's hand was heavy upon me. And we'll talk about that in another time, but it was very interesting to see how God worked. But after David's soul was free from that burden of sin, his song came back. Remember it said we read earlier, songs, psalms, hymns, praise to each other, to God. David's song came back, and he wrote seven penitential psalms about his sins being forgiven and his sins being lifted off of him. and restoring his relationship to God. And they're beautiful, beautiful Psalms to read and understand. So we're going to talk about that next time. So what does that mean to us? We need to have short accounts with God, when we need to confess our sins daily, and we need to change our ways. And one of the easiest ways I've learned to confess my sins on a regular basis is to use the ACTS prayer. I don't know if some of you are familiar with ACTS, A-C-T-S, and it's very simple. It's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. If you pray in that order, you can't miss confession because it's right in the beginning. And so I use that sequence every day, and it keeps me in line to make sure I keep a short account with God and I don't have sin in my life that is blocking me from being in communication with him. So daily confession keeps the communication pathway open. And that, as believers, is important. If you want to have a successful Christian, godly life, you have to have an open communication with God. You have to confess with him. It also allows me to hear what God is trying to tell me. Because if I'm far away from God and my sin is keeping me from him, I can't hear what he has for me and what he wants me to do. You have to take that sin away. So I can personally tell you that the best Christian walk that I have in my own life is when I daily confess. And I'll tell you what, when I mean daily, there are times, because you may not believe this, but I'm not perfect. I'm confessing a lot during the day, because you just drive with me for one day. I drive for a living. There's a lot of confession going on. So it just keeps the communication open between God and me. And I'll tell you this, and it's on a side note, it helps me to have a better communication with my spouse and my children and my extended family and those I want to talk to, because these things are not blocking me from hearing what God wants from me. And so it's very important. So make confession to God a daily habit and enjoy the nearness and the closeness you can have with him. So I have a handout. We've run out of time. I'm going to ask our brother Tom Heimer to come up for our closing hymn. But it's called Ingredients of a True Heart of Confession. And go through these different things. Be specific in naming your sin. Pray for those sins that you know you've committed and the ones you've committed that you don't know about. And don't be insincere. God knows your heart. Look at the scripture. God desires a broken and contrite spirit, and humble yourselves in the sight of God. And again, make those changes so you don't keep repeating those sins. And if you need help, use that ACTS form of prayer, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, and keep yourself on track.